I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We're going to be looking today at verses 40 to 45. If you're following along on a pew Bible, in a pew Bible, that's on page 837. As we continue on in this first chapter of Mark, which highlights so many accounts of what Jesus is doing early in his ministry. We've already been seeing the incredible authority and power that Jesus demonstrates as he comes on the scene and as his ministry begins. If you remember, a few weeks ago, we saw how Jesus taught as one who had authority and how he then used that authority not for his own gain, but to bring restoration and healing to those around him. And he spoke and a demon was cast out of a man. He went and he healed the fever that threatened Simon Peter's mother-in-law's life. And then that evening, he healed many who had demons he cast out many demons and healed many who had different diseases. But today we'll see how he responds to a leper. And we notice that he responds not only to the man's physical condition, but what's so at the heart of this story is the restoration that Jesus brings to those who are outcasts. And as we go on this morning, we'll see, as has already been mentioned in our preparation and in our worship already this morning, how we all find ourselves as outcasts because of what sin has done to us. But Jesus is the one who brings true cleansing. So let's look together at this account in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45, and then we'll walk through the text together. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing, what Moses commanded, for proof to them." And he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So in this account of the healing of the leper, we're going to notice two things. The first is that Jesus has the power to make us clean. And then secondly, we're going to see that Jesus is willing to make us clean. So let's notice, first of all, how Jesus has the power to make us clean. And this is seen in particular in verse 40. This is a short verse, but it's loaded with meaning. It says, "And the leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" This is a situation that most of us probably don't encounter every day. And so there's a lot that's happening here, especially when we come to understand the way that it starts. A leper who came to Jesus. Well, first we have to figure out, what is leprosy? And according to the scriptures, as we look through the Old Testament, it was a term that was used to describe a variety of skin ailments in Leviticus 13 to 14. And if you want some bedtime reading, or if you're really curious about some skin things, you can take a look at those chapters and read them over and over again and examine your arms and see if you start to see things on your skin that maybe aren't even really there. But there's a lot that's described in chapters 13 and 14 of Leviticus. And it was a way that the priest could discern if someone had a skin condition that was problematic, and the priest would declare that person to be unclean. So leprosy was a term that was used to speak of a variety of ailments, from basically something kind of like psoriasis or a discoloration and alteration of the skin that wasn't really fatal, all the way up to what we think of often as leprosy, which is called Hansen's disease, named after the doctor who discovered the bacteria that caused that particular condition. And this extreme form of leprosy, according to the biblical account, would be a dreaded disease that not only affects the skin, but it affected the nerves and enabled, it rendered one unable to feel pain. And in that way would lead to all kinds of disastrous effects, often disfiguration, and it could even become fatal. So we're not sure what this term leper is describing in terms of the physical condition of this man. But we know for sure he had physical symptoms that led him to be declared a leper, and that had a radical impact upon his life and a degree of physical suffering that could go from relatively minor to rather extreme. But what else do we need to know about leprosy? Well, to people in Jesus' day, leprosy was only curable by God. If you were a leper, your only hope of a cure was for God to do something miraculous. The priests in Leviticus 13 and 14, they could diagnose it. They could examine your skin. They could have you wait for 7 days and come back and look again. But the priests could not cure leprosy. Curing a leper was something that only God could do, and it would often happen through his prophet. And we saw that in the scripture reading this morning. When Naaman was sent to the king of Israel to be cured from leprosy, what was the king's response? Did you catch that there in 2 Kings 5:7? He says an extreme statement. Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Who does this guy think I am? God, that I could cure him of his leprosy? And it's reflecting this understanding that existed in the day that this would take an act of God. And if we look at all the cases of leprosy that happen in the scriptures, all of them make it very clear that the healing is being performed by the power of God. Moses, if you remember, he reached his hand in his cloak as the Lord told him to do, and he brought it out and it was leprous. And then the Lord had him reach his hand back in and bring it out again, and he was cured. Very clearly, God working in the life of Moses. Later, because of Miriam's slander against Moses, she is struck by God with leprosy. And what does Moses do? Does he touch and heal her? No, he cries out to the Lord that she could be healed. And she's sent away for 7 days and comes back healed from the leprosy. And as we saw, Elisha sends Naaman out to the river, and God is the one who heals Naaman of his leprosy. So this leper who approaches Jesus had a condition that only God could remedy. But one other thing that's crucial in understanding a leper coming to Jesus is that having leprosy made you unclean. And many think that what was worse than any of the physical suffering, and what was worse than the grim diagnosis that apart from God's work, you would maintain this disease forever, was the social stigma brought about by being declared to be unclean. To be a leper was to be declared permanently unclean, unless miraculously this disease would be lifted. Lepers were forced to live outside the camp, as Numbers 5, 2 through 4 tells us. And they were to tear their clothes as though they were in a permanent state of mourning. They were to cover their upper lip, and if anyone approached them, they were to cry out, unclean, unclean, so as not to contaminate anyone around them with their uncleanness. You see, leprosy was a disease that cut you off from the rest of society because it declared you to be unclean. Well, what does it mean to be unclean? Being unclean in and of itself, according to the law, was not sin. And I think that's important to understand. A lot of times if we think someone's unclean, it must have been because of something that they did. Often it wasn't even directly related to sin itself. You could accidentally touch a dead body. You had natural bodily occurrences that would make you unclean. You could get a rash and all of a sudden you find yourself unclean. There were all kinds of ways apart from sin that one would come into a state of being unclean as an Israelite. And God would only receive worship for those who were in a state of cleanness. If you were unclean, you were not allowed to enter into the temple precincts. You were not allowed to be around the people of God to varying degrees, depending upon the breach of what had taken place. And so part of what these laws were doing, the clean and unclean laws, part of what was happening is they were a picture for the people of God of the absolute holiness of God and how impossible it is for us to ever enter into his presence apart from him doing something to make us clean. You see, the cleanliness laws were not in themselves sin, but they were a picture for us of what sin does. Sin affects our relationship with God, and sin affects our relationship with others. Whether or not we are the ones even who commit that sin, it affects these things. And so leprosy was one of the most severe forms of defilement. It was similar to being a corpse. You couldn't live around people. You had to dwell outside the camp. You were cut off from God and man. And so having the disease was like being a living corpse or the walking dead. And the uncleanness that this disease brought was really as serious as the disease itself. And so all of this background for those simple words, a leper, make his actions all the more amazing. Because what we find is this leper, this social outcast, this religious outcast, he came to him. He came to Jesus. This man normally would have been far away from human habitation, but somehow this outcast, somehow he heard about Jesus. He heard about how he had cast out demons. He heard about the healing that Jesus could bring. And he violated all the social taboos of keeping an appropriate distance, and he came to Jesus. Do you see the risk that this man took in approaching Jesus? All kinds of ridicule and rejection could have happened for him even coming near Jesus in this way. But Mark piles up these words to show the intentionality of this leper's approach. He came, imploring, kneeling. What would motivate this man to break all the social taboos, to take all this risk of rejection? Well, the words that he says, they reveal it all. Notice what he says. And he said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Notice that he doesn't ask Jesus something per se. He makes a statement that really serves as a request. And what's most significant about his words is his affirmation of Jesus' ability. You can make me clean. We might expect for him to say, "You can heal me," as is much more in accord with what he'd already heard about Jesus doing. But in him saying Jesus can make him clean, he's including not only the healing of what is affecting his body, but he's also speaking of the entire restoration to society of becoming clean again and able to be among God and God's people. You see, if Jesus is willing, this leper is confident that Jesus has the power to do what only God can do. He can completely cleanse him from his leprosy, and he can restore him to God and man. It's an incredible statement of faith, an act of faith, as this leper approaches Jesus. And it can make us wonder, do we have the faith of this leper? Do we have the faith of this leper? You know, it could seem on the surface that our lives are very disconnected from a person who has to walk around with torn clothes, covering their upper lip, and crying out, "Unclean, unclean," because of a skin condition. But leprosy really put on display a reality that we all face. The life of a leper served as a vivid picture of what sin does to us. It cuts us off from God. It cuts us off from others. And in a sense, leprosy put on display externally what happens to us internally. The sins that we commit and the sins that are even done against us affect our relationship with God and others. Are there things in your life that make you feel like an outcast when you think of approaching God? Maybe it's a secret sin. Maybe it's a besetting sin, substance abuse or lust or same-sex attraction or pride and anger that continually come out of your heart and mouth. You know that God knows, and sometimes you confess it, and other times you just pretend that it's not there. You just keep pushing it out of your mind. And yet sometimes when you come to church, your thoughts resound with the words unclean, 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 as you feel the stigma associated with what your sin does in your relationship with God. Or do you feel like an outcast to others? Maybe it's something from your past. Maybe it's something that you did and that you feel that if anyone knew it, they would look down upon you. You would never be accepted, especially at church. Or maybe it's something that has happened to you and you feel like the stigma of it will never be erased. The headlines right now are filled with cases of wrongs being done against others. And one of the things that we're reminded of as we hear the impact statements from the victims of this abuse is the sense of shame that can accompany victimization. It's not only people who have done wrong who feel unclean. Sin is so invasive and so twisted that even those who are victimized feel like outcasts. Sometimes they're scared to get close to people because they're scared of people finding out what has happened to them. But other times it's because they feel like a leper, that just being around other people could make them somehow unclean because of what has happened to them. A grad student named Katrina opened up to her Christian professor about her difficult childhood, which was marked by a household consumed with drunkenness and abuse. And like so often happens, as she reached adulthood, she started to continue in the very same patterns and doing many of these same things in her own life. And in desperation, she ended up going to church just to find a way out of this and ended up becoming a Christian. And as she approached her professor, her professor got to know her, the professor asked her if she talked about her difficult past at church. And you know what she said? She said, "No way." And then she went on to say, "I'm afraid of people finding out how sinful my past was because I'm afraid of being treated as damaged goods or as used goods." You see, years of living in the shame of what has happened to us or what we have done can forge a category in our minds. Surely I can have forgiveness of sins, we may say, but I'll never really be clean. You see, the leper believed that Jesus could make him clean, that he could one day no longer be an outcast with God and man. And Jesus calls us to the same faith. Can you say, "Jesus, you can make me clean"? If you are a believer, can you say, "Jesus, you have made me clean through your work on the cross"? You see, my experience is that the church is filled with people who can affirm the reality that Jesus can cleanse a leper. They can affirm the reality that Jesus can forgive sins and he can make people clean. But we so often struggle with the reality that Jesus can make us clean, no longer outcasts before himself and before others. This passage calls us to have the faith that Jesus can make us clean. But this account doesn't stop with just the statement of his faith in Jesus' power, but it goes on to show us Jesus' response to this man's faith, and it's all the more amazing. Because Jesus not only has the power to make us clean, Jesus is also willing to make us clean. Let's look together, starting at verse 41. Here we see Jesus' response, verse 41, "Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean." The leper's statement really raises a question, doesn't it? He says that Jesus has the ability, but the question is Jesus willing to make a leper clean? And it can be easy for us who know the end of the story. We've probably seen it on flannel graphs. And if you didn't pay attention back in Sunday school, I just read the answer in the as we prepared for this. So we know what's going to happen. But imagine the anticipation in this scenario. What is Jesus going to do as this unclean man approaches him and says these things? And then Jesus' actions make it all so very clear. Notice, first of all, what motivates his action. It says he's moved with pity. He sees this man's plight. He hears this, his statement, and he wells up with pity or compassion. Some of the Greek manuscripts that we have say anger, that, and the NIV follows this. If you have the NIV version, he was indignant. But whether Jesus' response was one of pity and compassion or whether his response was one of anger, they both are conveying the same thing, that he saw the condition of this man and it moved him inside, whether that was in compassion towards him or anger over the fact that this is now how things were under the curse. And it moves him to action. And notice what it says. He stretched out his hand and touched him. Notice how clear Mark makes this. Mark often piles up phrases of things that one phrase could have conveyed the idea, but he wants to be really clear. He stretched out his hand. And it highlights for us that Jesus initiated. He moved towards him and he touched him. Why the detail that he touched him? Of course, we'd assume that that's what's going to happen. But as unthinkable as it is for this leper to approach Jesus, it's even more unthinkable for Jesus to reach out and to touch a leper. And there are many reasons why. One is just physically what's taking place. The disease that this man was afflicted with probably made his body gross. He had discolored skin. There was often the stench of open sores. Possible deformity, depending on what version of this he was struggling with. The typical impulse when confronted with a body of this type is not to reach out and touch, but rather to recoil. But there's a much more significant reason that everyone at the time would have seen. And that's because touching this leper would have made Jesus unclean. The purity laws worked in such a way that when you touch something unclean, it made you unclean as well. And so for Jesus to touch this man would have defiled him according to the law. So it's not only physically troubling, it's religiously unthinkable. To touch a leper, you then assume that leper's condition, at least for a time until purification can take place. And if you think about it in the scriptures, none of the other healing accounts involve anyone touching a leper. Moses begs God to heal Miriam. Naaman washes in the Jordan 7 times. But Jesus stretches out his hand and touches the unclean. He not only has the power to heal him, but he is willing to touch him. And he also speaks to ensure that this man understands his willingness and his ability. I will be clean. And immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. You see how powerful Jesus' touch is? There's no dipping in the river 7 times. There's no begging of God to do something. There's no going away for 7 days. He stretches out his hand. He touches him. He speaks. And immediately, the leprosy left him. And can you imagine with me for a moment what it must have been like to see the physical transformation of what took place when Jesus reached out and touched him? What would it be like to see these open wounds suddenly covered by healthy skin? To see the discoloration that had spread all over his body fade back to its normal color? If he was afflicted with deformities, one of the most common was that they would have claw-like hands from the damage that it had done to the tendons. To see that man's claw-like hands loosen and uncurl for the first time in years to see parts of his body that were deformed and missing after going for years of not feeling any pain, to see them suddenly restored as Jesus' healing touch brought restoration to this man. I will be clean. And a living corpse was raised from the dead. His life was restored by Jesus' touch. But then Jesus goes on to give this man a command. His body was healed, but there was more that needed to happen for him to be restored to society. And that's what Jesus next addresses. Look with me at verse 43. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." And he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So this man, although he was healed, he would not be allowed to re-enter the rest of society until the priest had declared him to be clean. And this was a lengthy process. It involved going all the way from the northern region where he lived all the way down to Jerusalem, where he could, at the temple, make the sacrifices that were needed to be made for purification. And there was a waiting period where the priest would have to observe him to make sure that he was actually clean before he could be declared clean. And so Jesus sternly charged the man, "Don't tell anyone, but go do this." The implication is so that you can be restored to society. And maybe from then you can tell people, we're not really sure, but the force of this is go and do what Moses commanded. Well, why did Jesus give this command? It sounds strange to us, doesn't it? It really, to me, sounds like Jesus is kind of mean. "Hey, I just did the most amazing thing you've ever seen, but don't tell anyone." And it's kind of reverse psychology going on or something like that, some sort of trick. But if we think about it, there's at least two reasons why Mark's highlighting that Jesus did this. First is that it shows us that Jesus is not opposed to the law per se. Later, there's going to be a lot of controversy about his approach to the law. And here what we see is that he's calling this man to adhere to the law as it was written. And so the issue is not as simple as saying Jesus is against the law. So part of it is clearing that up before we even get into those discussions. But then secondly, it shows us that Jesus is not doing this to gain a following. Jesus is not doing this to lead some sort of revolt against Rome or to set himself up as some sort of political Messiah. If he were doing that, you'd want as many people as possible to know. But here instead, we see the emphasis Jesus is doing these things because of his compassion and to show the restoration that he is bringing as he's ushering in the kingdom of God here on earth. But the man didn't obey, and as a result, the word continued to spread and Jesus' ministry was affected. It was really difficult now to go into populated areas and he had to stay at the outskirts. But even as he did, people were coming to him from all over. So what does this account teach us as we think about this situation with the leper? Well, if we look big picture for just a moment at the beginning of the gospel, so far Mark is making it really clear that God is at work restoring what has been destroyed by sin. The heavens are torn open and the Spirit is sent and the beloved Son goes forth and he withstands Satan's temptations. He casts out demons. He heals the sick. And here he stretches out his hand to restore the outcast. God was moving towards people, bringing about redemption through the work of Jesus Christ. But this account also foreshadows for us the greater work that Jesus will bring to accomplish true cleansing. Here, in this account, Jesus is the clean one, and he reaches out and he touches the unclean, and the unclean becomes clean. But to truly deal with the problem, Jesus would have to do far more than merely touch what was unclean. He would become unclean. He would bear our sin so that we could be truly made clean. Paul says this so well in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The clean one becomes unclean so that those who are unclean can now be made clean. And we see in Scripture, as Paul later says in Galatians, that Jesus, the Blessed One, became a curse for us. For cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The author to Hebrews in Hebrews 13 speaks of how, we know from Scripture that Jesus had been with God from the beginning as the eternal Son. And yet he would suffer outside the camp, like a leper would suffer outside the camp. Why? So that we could be sanctified, made clean, brought in as the people of God. You see, Jesus' touching of the leper was just the beginning. He was willing to become unclean so that we could be made clean, forgiven from our sins, and declared to be righteous, sanctified, holy, because of his work on the cross and by his blood. And so what should that do for us? This greater work that Jesus has done, this cleansing that it truly brings, it should bring us confidence. It's one of the things that I love about the passage that Mark picked for the scripture reading that we had, is it's talking about this way that Jesus has opened up by his blood. And it tells us to then with confidence draw near. And do you notice the cleansing language that's there? Having hearts that are sprinkled, the clear conscience, having been washed. That language is there of why we can draw near in confidence. The work that Christ has done has cleansed us, and we as believers can be confident of that cleansing. Do you think the leper ever wondered if what had happened to him had truly taken place? Do you think he ever wondered if it was all a dream? Do you think he ever woke up startled in the middle of the night, looking at his skin to see if spots had returned? If he did, how would he reassure himself? He'd remember Jesus' actions, and he'd remember Jesus' words. He'd call to mind Jesus' touch and his words, "I will be clean." And sometimes we might think, boy, I wish I had a physical demonstration of the reality of what has taken place inside of me. But we actually have so much more to look at when we are tempted to doubt our cleansing, because we too can call to mind Jesus' actions and Jesus' words. Rather than Jesus simply stretching out his hand to bring cleansing, we also remember that he has his hand stretched out on the cross, bearing our uncleanliness, bearing our curse, so that we could be made clean. Rather than just having the words, "I will be clean," we have so many more words, like, "Father, forgive them, and it is finished." And so also Jesus now continues to proclaim to us a message of cleansing. As we come to him in his word, we hear this message of forgiveness, that we are now called beloved children, that we are welcomed and blessed and forgiven and righteous and holy before God because of the work of Christ. It's proclaimed all throughout his word, and we see it proclaimed to us in our baptism as we see the washing of new life and the raising to new life that Jesus' death and resurrection has accomplished for us, and how we have received it by faith. And every week in the Lord's Supper, we see and we hear his pledge to us that through his broken body and through his shed blood, he has cleansed us. He is cleansing us. And he will fully cleanse us one day. And in that way, we proclaim his death until he comes again. And so this message of cleansing is one that we can be confident in as believers. And it's one that is affirmed to us over and over again for the strengthening of our faith. But do you realize that we now are ones who are called to proclaim a message of cleansing? Sin has separated us from God. It has ruined our relationships with others. And we offer a message of forgiveness through Christ for all those who realize what sin has done in their lives. We hold forth a message that says, no matter what you have done, no matter what has been done to you, there is true cleansing through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But do you realize that it's not just unbelievers who benefit from hearing this message proclaimed? It's fascinating to think about the role of the priest in this passage. The leper comes to him and says, look, look at my skin. I'm one who's been unclean, but look what has happened to me. And the priest can't do anything about it, but what is he able to do? You are clean. I see clearly the reality of what has taken place in your life. Do you realize that so also we have the amazing privilege of proclaiming a message of cleansing to one another? Because the gospel creates this community where we come together and we can be open and we can be honest and we can be authentic about our struggles, our weaknesses, our doubts, our pasts, and how we may often feel like outcasts because of our sin as we come before God or as we reach out to one another. But we have the privilege of being able to remind one another, you have been touched by Christ. You are now clean because of what Jesus has done. You are not an outcast to God, and you are not an outcast to us. Leprosariums were places for the treatment of lepers as we come more into the modern times and think about leprosy. And lepers were forced to stay there until they were cured. There was barbed wire all around. Sometimes they were even shackled there if they were trying to leave. But as the diagnosis and treatment of the disease became more and more effective, the leprosariums became less necessary. And the last one in the U.S. closed by 1999, so they haven't been around for a while. And while in many ways not forcing lepers to remain in isolation has a lot of benefits, I think it's a much more humane thing. Some lepers and former lepers lamented the solidarity that they found inside the leprosarium of outcasts coming together to seek healing in the face of great suffering. You see, no one had to pretend in a leprosarium. You knew why you were there, because you had leprosy and you were seeking healing. And everyone there was sharing in that process together. You know, I think in many ways we benefit from thinking of the church as a sort of spiritual leprosarium. The church is a place that's filled with people who know that they are sinners. People who know how deeply their sin has affected their relationship with God and see the weight of what it does with our relationships with one another. And lepers and sinners and outcasts are welcome here. There's no need to pretend inside the walls of this church. And you know what's interesting is the more that we dwell together, understanding this identity, the more and more that we realize our continual need of cleansing. The more we come to see clearly the depths of what sin has done to us and how desperately we need the healing of Christ and how desperately we await that final day when the fullness of healing will take place. You see, the church is a place where this true healing is found by faith in Jesus Christ. As you come here, it is a place where Jesus' power and willingness to cleanse is proclaimed week after week. But it's also a place where God calls us and equips us to share together in that work of cleansing as we help each other battle the practices, the habits, and the desires of our old way of life. And as we continually are able to remind one another and to encourage one another that we have been declared clean through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. May this story, this account of the leper, make us all the more aware of our need for Jesus' cleansing, but may it also make us all the more confident of what he has actually done for us, so that for a watching world, our forgiveness is a sign to them of where true healing can be found, only in Jesus Christ, as it's held forth in his church and by his people. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we need to be continually made aware of the depths of what sin has done to us, the depths of how it has destroyed our relationship with you, but it's been rebuilt through Christ, and the ways that we continually bring hurt to other people, and yet you offer forgiveness and mercy and grace. Oh, how we long for the day when all the remnants of the sin will be erased and we will be fully restored in your presence to dwell with you forever as those who have been truly healed from all that has come upon us because of our sin. We thank you for this hope. We pray that you would make us confident of the cleansing that Jesus has brought for us so that we too can encourage one another as we struggle with the feelings that so often tell us the very opposite. We thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.